I thank God for this opportunity to be in your presence this morning. Thank Dr. Wells and all those responsible for allowing me to come here today. I want to thank you for your attention for these next few moments, and I want to thank the music ministry, the worship leaders, for leading us in worship thus far today. I'm very nervous, so if you cannot say amen, I'd appreciate it if you would at least look amen so that we can get through this together. One of the things that Dr. Wells did not mention is that I'm a father of three. My oldest is 19 years old, a sophomore there at our local community college. And so for these moments that I've been allowed, with your permission, I'm going to talk to you as my sons and daughters. February is Heart Health Month because heart disease is a tremendous killer, particularly here in the United States. Today's front page has President Clinton had to get two stents in his heart. If you don't get proper exercise, if you don't eat right, you don't get the proper amount of rest, if you don't learn how to manage stress, and trust me, I'm a pastor and a lawyer, so I'm not just talking theoretically. You don't do what you're supposed to do, you're going to have heart problems. I mention it here on the upcoming Valentine's weekend, not because I'm just concerned about your physical heart. I am concerned about that. Your students, make sure you eat right, take your vitamins, get some rest, do what you're supposed to do. But I'm more concerned about another heart, not the muscle, but the seat of your will, the seat of your emotions, what the Bible calls your heart. And I just want to quote two scriptures, unpack as much as I can unpack in these moments, but then end with some practical application for sons and daughters of mine who I expect to be godly leaders for the next generation. Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Do it with all diligence because it affects everything you do. Jesus, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's explaining that the righteousness of kingdom citizens has to exceed that of Pharisees, Matthew 5:20, he gives some sort of case studies, and I'd like to pick up on one in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, where he says, you've heard it said by them of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So as we think through this heart issue, I want to sort of center our thinking, my beloved, on this issue of sexual purity. I think that's a good topic to talk about on a college campus on Valentine's weekend. Now, obviously, we understand that there's more than one type of adultery, so don't think that, hey, because I'm not married, he's not talking to me. Because we're looking at in the context of what Jesus was talking about, we're really looking at sexual purity, and he makes that very clear. Because there's not just hand adultery, that is physical adultery, that which you commit with your body, but according to our Christ, there's such a thing as mental adultery. If you look at someone with lustful intent, Jesus said, you've already committed adultery where it matters. That's in your heart. Obviously, for those who might be married, by the way, is there anybody married in here? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. So those who are married, you understand that you it's possible to commit emotional adultery. That is to say, you're having an emotional relationship with somebody other than your spouse, sharing information, sharing feelings, and sharing a part of your life with someone that should be reserved for your spouse. But most importantly, there's a thing called spiritual adultery. Now, my contention is the only reason you would commit any of the other three is because you've committed the fourth one, spiritual adultery, and that includes all of us. Now, so I can sort of bring this into focus, you do understand, my beloved brothers and sisters, that we are the bride of Christ, and he is a jealous spouse. First commandment he gave us, he said, you'll have no other gods before me or beside me. Could have said, you'll have no other husbands before me or beside me. Because we as God's people have a tendency to cheat on God, even sometimes in his house. Physically, we don't give him the same amount of energy and passion that we give some other things. Some of you this past weekend were watching the Indianapolis Colts and the New Orleans Saints, and you were shouting back at the TV. Peyton Manning could not hear you, but you were giving energy and passion to something that could not respond to you. And sometimes, physically speaking, we forget that we're supposed to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable unto him. That's our spiritual act of worship. So this Sunday, when you go to worship, don't be laid back. Don't cheat on God. Don't give passion to a whole bunch of other stuff. Then when it's time for worship, oh, you know, it doesn't take all that. Sometimes we cheat on him physically. Sometimes we cheat on him mentally. Somebody here right now is thinking about the next class, thinking about that paper you should have done. Don't just look straight ahead. Don't look. Mentally, sometimes when we should be giving him our attention, we're thinking about other people, other things. And even emotionally, you understand the principle I'm trying to describe to you. And what I'm saying is we need to find a way to make sure that we are giving our Christ full-fledged, undivided devotion, lest we be guilty of spiritual adultery. But let me turn the corner again and bring it back to this whole issue of sexual purity. See, when I ascribe ultimate worth to anything other than God, then I'm committing spiritual adultery. The way it pans out as it relates to my sexuality is that when I ascribe ultimate worth to my sexual fulfillment or my not being lonely, then I tend to set myself up to violate biblical principles and my own morals in order to appease my small G-O-D, whatever that might be. Let me back up a little bit further and then move forward, and then I'll give you my practical application and you'll be on your way. You do understand that Trey Songz did not invent sex. For the uninitiated, there's a guy named Trey Songz who has a song out called I Invented Sex. Trey Songz did not invent sex, neither did Hugh Hefner, Madonna, and nobody else. God created sex, and he created it in such a way that it's good. Aren't you glad that God created male and female? What kind of word? I knew I'd get an amen if I just kept on. Oh, yes. I'm glad that God created difference, diversity. I'm glad that God created somebody who corresponds to me, but is not like me. But I want to remind you that God created sex. He had a purpose, a plan, and design for creating mankind, male and female. We don't have time to delve into it. I want you to do the study so that you can understand. Whenever you're looking at a biblical topic or doctrine, you need to go back to Genesis and figure out, okay, what was God's original purpose, plan, design? was he trying to accomplish? And obviously, we know that God's desire was the multiplication of his image, be fruitful and multiply. He made them in his image. We know that he created sex for the mutual pleasure of husband and wife. But the idea was that it was supposed to be a covenantal, lifelong relationship that sort of demonstrated this one flesh principle that God is one, and that together as male and female, we can express his nature and his glory in a way that neither sex can do it individually. That is to say, God is strong and mighty. He's a protector, but he's also so detail-oriented that he makes every snowflake different. He's a mover and a shaker, but he's a nurturer. And so male and female together can accurately give a snapshot of the true essence and nature of God in all his glory. So he created sexuality to sort of give visible demonstration. But from our perspective, our sexuality is sort of an on-ramp, it's a pathway, it's a tool that God has given us that is to be used for the benefit of other people. That's why, if you understand sexuality the way God designed it, you understand that sexual intercourse is really just a very small part of your sexuality. He created you male, he created you female, because he wanted to express his glory through your particular wiring and your unique personality in a way that you could benefit somebody else. You don't have to be hooked up in order to be a man or a woman. When I say hooked up, I'm sorry, I'm talking Chicago language. You don't have to be in an exclusive relationship, dating relationship, to have value. Or to express your masculinity. See, just because you can get a woman pregnant does not mean that you're a man. Just because you are able to get pregnant does not mean that you're a woman. To really tap into what God designed your masculinity and your femininity to be, you have to tap into the true essence of masculinity, that whole protector, that whole initiator. You have to tap into what God created that femininity to be, in terms of that whole nurturing. And I'm not trying to boil all of masculinity and femininity down to just a couple of adjectives, but I do hope you understand that God created you and he gave you your sexuality as a gift, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of other people. It's a tool, it's a way to express God's glory through your unique personality. Sort of like music. They're both on the same wiring. You have to be careful about that. So the devil tries to work overtime to pervert, to twist, to manipulate the gift of God in you, namely your sexuality. So that's why it's so important for you to guard your heart. Guard your heart so that you can present yourself to God on that last day whole and blameless. Let me look at just two or three principles, and here we'll end with the application. You understand from the scriptures that I just read, namely Proverbs 4:23, Matthew 5:27 through 30, that sin is always mental before it's manual. It always starts in the heart before it gets to the hand. And so that's why you got to guard your heart in terms of what you feed on. If you don't have the proper diet, you're going to have heart problems. There's some things you can't watch. I thought you're supposed to say amen right there. I have it right in my notes. Oh, you didn't get the note. I'm sorry. But there's some things you just can't listen to. Because what comes in your eye gate, in your ear gate, what you feed on, ultimately is going to have an impact on your heart. That's why the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, that means to chew on, day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Sin is always a heart issue before it's a hand issue. Guard your heart. I hope you understand that in this context, because while we're appreciating the differences that God has created in us, you do understand that looking is not sin, but lusting is. Scientists, doctors, nurses, artists, they look at nude bodies all the time. And by the same token, you can undress somebody mentally even if they're fully clothed. So the issue is not just what comes across your purview in terms of vision, but the issue is what you entertain and what you meditate on and what is the intent you have for that meditation. I forgot what great theologian you study it out and figure out said that we can not keep birds from flying over our heads, but we can keep them from making nests in our hair. You cannot control necessarily the images that might flash across the TV screen or somebody who might walk in front of you. But young people, you do need to guard your heart against attaching yourself, meditating on, and ruminating on someone else in terms of their body type, their body size, shaping them up, and looking at them in terms of just parts as opposed to a personality. Sexual purity is so important, and this is why I'm bringing it up today, that Jesus said you might have to take some drastic action in order to maintain it. He says that if your eye is the thing that's causing you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand is the thing that's making you stumble, cut it off. Now, obviously, he's not talking about physical mutilation because pirates lust. That's what he said. You ever seen a pirate has a patch on his hand and a hook on his thing? So, I mean, just because you're missing an eye and a hand doesn't mean that you're safe. So it's not physical mutilation that he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual surgery, that whatever it is that keeps you from full-fledged devotion to Christ, you need to deal with it ruthlessly. You can't keep on petting your sins, nurturing them, excusing them. It takes some drastic action. Anybody ever heard of this gentleman named Aaron Ralston? I think it was back in 2003. He was a mountain climber. He was in Blue Canyon somewhere out west, and an 800-pound boulder fell on his hand as he was hiking, and he stayed there for 5 days. Nobody knew where he was. Finally, he made the decision. He took out a pocket knife, cut off his own arm, and hiked out of there. Now he's written a book called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. That's the name of the book. He speaks all over the country. He's missing a limb, but he's living his life. My brothers and sisters, my children, my beloved, it would be better for you to enter life whole, missing some experiences, than to try to experience everything and then miss real life. Some things aren't worth missing your destiny. There's been times I've been traveling, and this is particularly true when they first came out with the new TSA rules and all these types of things, where I was traveling with certain things in my bag that are not allowed to be carried on the flight. And I can remember, I believe this was not long after 9/11. I mean, you couldn't at first even take, you know, food through or drinks through certain security stations. And I can remember coming up to a particular security station as I was trying to travel. They wouldn't let me take my drink through, some kind of smoothie or whatever. I just paid too much money for it. But I had to make a decision. Do I want to get home or do I want this smoothie? The smoothie went in the trash. I went home, made my own smoothie. If you're going to enter into life, there's some things you might have to miss out on. But but it will be worth it in the end. I can recall when I was going to school out at UC Berkeley, and I believe I'll give you this illustration and then sort of summarize my application. I was going to school at UC Berkeley, fooled around that first semester out in California, beautiful scenery, all these types of things. Here I am from Kankakee, Illinois, now I'm in Cali, and fooled around, got on academic probation, distracted. The dean, Dean Hill at that time, took me aside and he told me, he said, son, he said, we have a reputation at this school. We wouldn't have let you in unless we know that you could graduate. But from here on in, I'm going to take control of your curriculum. You don't get to choose what classes to take. I'll be doing that for you. And so I said, well, fine. So he sat down and he laid out my course schedule for the next 2.5 years. And on the schedule, he had all of the hardest classes that were available. I said, Dean, maybe you have me confused with somebody else. I'm here because I'm on academic probation. You've set me up with all the hardest classes. He said, son, listen, you don't understand. I told you, we don't let people in here unless they're going to finish. You're going to make it, but I'm trying to prepare you for the bar exam. So you take these classes, don't worry about it. So I went ahead, took the classes that he had outlined every now and then. Dean Hill, I would be in class. Dean Hill would peep his head in just to check on me. I didn't get to see the Bay Area. Didn't get to go to the parties and the museums like my friends did. Didn't get to experience all that Berkeley, that San Francisco, that Mill Valley, that Corte Madera had to offer because I would be at home studying. My friends would come back with various details of tremendous experiences that they had. But here's my point. Finally, at the end of 3 years, came graduation day. And when I sat in that auditorium and heard my name called and was able to move up, come across stage, this is a true story. You know how everybody comes across stage during graduation? They came, everybody just shook their hands, so on and so forth. When they called my name, Dean Hill was the one who was passing out the diplomas. They called my name, I came across stage, he stopped the procession. He grabbed me by my hand, we hugged one another. And we both said at the same time, made it. You're here because God has a calling on your life and the people at Union University are trying to equip you to be the best you can be for the glory of God. You have a hard curriculum. I'm not talking about math, science. I'm talking about there's some things going on in your life that you're wondering, why is this so hard for me? And why did they bring this man all the way from Illinois to talk to me about my sexuality and about sexual purity? Children, there are some things that you're not going to be able to do that everybody else is experiencing and talking about. But don't worry. You got into the kingdom not just to get in, but to graduate. There's a reputation at stake here. The fame and the name of Jesus Christ. And he has prescribed a curriculum to you that might not feel good all the time. Oh, but one day, your name is going to be called. And when you are elevated, Paul put it this way. He said, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me, I press forward for the prize, listen, of the upward call in Christ Jesus, one day your name is going to be called. And when you walk across that stage and the Lord of glory welcomes you, everything you thought you were missing will be worth it. Because it will be better to have graduated to maturity and wholeness in Christ than to experience everything that the world says a young person is supposed to experience, and you show up with a dirty wedding gown. He didn't just save you to get you away from hell. He saved you to present you before him spotless, without wrinkle, because we are the bride of Christ. So stop cheating on him. Give him all of you. Now, in order to do that, you're going to have to run from some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee. Run. Oh, I can have, no, you can't run. And not just run from some things. 2 Timothy 2:22 says you have to flee youthful lust, but you also have to hook up with those who are pursuing righteousness. Monitor who you're running with. Develop a grateful heart. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through the rest of that chapter talks about the reason that people get involved in sexual perversion is because they're ungrateful to God. Thank God for who you are and what he's doing in your life. For those of you who are married, I saw a few hands. Thank God somebody's crazy enough to stay with you. Hey, did nobody say amen? If you're single, as most of you are, thank God that you're free right now to do what God is. Y'all don't know when to say amen, do you? Thank God that you're free right now and that the gift of sexuality is not just about your sex organs or about intercourse. It's about your full personality. And you can bring that to bear without compromising the fame and the name of Jesus Christ. Finally, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. Listen, Batman had Robin. How are you going to make it in this Christian journey? You don't have a partner, somebody that you can talk to and share your concerns and they can pray with you. Lone Ranger had Tonto. I mean, Tonto and Robin, neither one of them had any good powers, but at least, you know, Batman and Lone Ranger has somebody to ride with them, and you need somebody riding with you. You confess your faults to. Behold, children, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we could be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The world doesn't recognize us because it didn't recognize him. But this one thing we do know, when we see him, we'll be like him. But verse 4, 1 John 3 says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Guard your heart, because he didn't just save you to get you out of hell. He saved you so that one day he could present you to himself without spot or wrinkle. Thank you for listening. Can we pray before you go? Merciful God, our Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for perfecting us. Thank you for even this moment where you've captured our attention and you've caused us to think about who we are in you. Now, I pray for these children that you would have mercy upon them as they study hard and as they go through all of the things they need to do to matriculate down here at Union University. I pray that you would help them to see that you have a curriculum for them as well, and that you would give them the grace to do everything that is needed to matriculate into holiness, to wholeness, to purity. And in particular on this issue of our sexuality, we're asking you, dear Lord, to help us to guard our hearts with all diligence. Show us the right way to go. Raise up godly friends for us. And help us to thank you for the way that you've created us and the way you've given us a tool to express your glory. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do in all of these lives and the leaders that you're raising up right here, right now. And I pray your grace upon the instructors, that you would grant them perseverance, grace, and insight into every student so they'll know how to stimulate and provoke them unto love and good works. We pray all of this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.